Let us stand together for the reading of God's Word. Turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, look there at verse 8. Verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. In our last message from the first half of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we discussed the importance of prayer in the life of individual believers as well as in the church as a body. First of all, God said we're to make supplication and prayer for people. In the second half of chapter 2, we find some practical instructions concerning Christian men and women inside the church and outside the church. And this is a very important passage. I think one of the frustrating things for the pastor is when you're trying to get everyone on the same page, it's kind of hard when you can't get everyone in the same room. And so often we deal with important passages of the Bible, and that's the day that we just don't feel good, and the day that, well, things just got, we just got behind, and they miss, so easy to miss passages of the Bible that would instruct us in some very important issues. And here in this part of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find some very practical instructions concerning a Christian's testimony. These verses deal with our testimony inside the church as well as outside the church. And they deal with the important issue of orderliness in the church, though we won't get that far tonight. It does talk about those who would usurp authority and disturb the order that God has in the church. Now, these verses that we're going to discuss tonight are just as relevant today in 2015 as they were back in 60 AD when Paul wrote them. We live in a different century on a different continent, and we speak a different language than those Christians there in Ephesus, but the problems of human nature are the same today as they were back then. And it's just as important for Christians to work hard to maintain a good testimony now as it was back then. You know, modesty is still an issue. It's only one subject we'll touch upon tonight, but it's still an issue. And what was immodest, what's immodest is always immodest. All right, what was immodest in 60 AD is immodest today. And what is modest stays the same no matter how styles may change. There are certain parts of the body to cover up no matter what generation you live in or what time you live in. And so we find that this passage of the Bible is still important for us today. These are issues that are problems because of the lust in men's hearts and the lust in men's eyes and the vanity in people's hearts. Now, we're going to look at the Bible, just two main points tonight, at what the Bible says to both men and women concerning their testimony. Notice first that the Christian man must be concerned about his testimony. Notice verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, the instructions for the man cover one verse. And if my math is correct, it's only 7 words, or it's only 16 words long. And then the instructions for the women cover 7 verses. I didn't even bother counting the words in those. And one husband looked over at his wife and he said, "See, you've got a lot more to work on than I do." And his wife said, "No, God knew he had to keep it short and simple or you wouldn't get it. That's why he gave you the shorter verse." Now, to understand this verse, and we're not going to skip over this verse to get to verse 8. To understand this verse, you have to understand, or have to circle two words, everywhere. Everywhere. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. The truly dedicated Christian man isn't just concerned with acting like a Christian during church hours. He is concerned about being a Christian everywhere. And by the way, many do simply put on an act during the church services, but they're a whole different person outside of the church. Now, I believe we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God and be on our best behavior. And yes, I do behave differently at church than I would, say, at a ball game. And I don't understand why preachers have spent so long trying to get people to act like they're at a ball game. Although, to be honest, I still kind of sit there quietly during a ball game, too, to be honest. I'm not the one that's screaming, and I'm not going to paint my face and stuff, but... You know, I there's one way I act at church, and there's one way I act at a ball game, because it's totally different environments, and I don't have to be reverential in a ball game. But I'll tell you something, there ought to be a certain level of Christian living that is with me everywhere I am. That I'm not just acting like a Christian Sunday morning, Sunday night, and maybe Wednesday night. But I am being a Christian everywhere and all the time. Now, scripturally, a hypocrite is an unsaved person. I think that you ought to be careful about throwing the word hypocrite around. Don't you hate it when people throw that at you? Anytime some unsaved person or some person with a liberal religious background in their life, every time they don't like something about you or me, they call us hypocrites. I don't like something about you, so I'm going to call you a hypocrite. But you know, in the Bible, a hypocrite was an unsaved religionist who put on a religious face some of the time and put on another face the rest of the time, and their hearts were not cleansed. They were like whited sepulchres that had an outward appearance of righteousness, but on the inside they were filthy and dirty and unregenerate. But to be hypocritical means to wear two masks. And certainly I think that there are many Christians who are hypocritical in the way that they live, because they act one way at church and another way everywhere else. Now the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What do people see in your life? Especially the unsaved. What do they see in your life? That they may see your good works. When I had secular jobs, I worked with Christians, especially fellow Bible college students sometimes, who were not respected by their co-workers or their supervisors because they were lazy or late all the time or couldn't be counted on to pull their weight. And when I was a Christian working in warehouses and freight docks, I determined that I wanted to have a good testimony. Now, I wasn't as strong as some of those guys. Some of those guys were huge, and they were all rough. And I didn't want to cuss like they cussed, and I didn't want to tell the dirty jokes they told, but I wanted to be able to do the same work they did as well as they did, because I wanted to have a testimony on the job. In fact, I tried to do it better than they did, because I wanted to have a testimony that I was a saved person. I didn't cuss, I didn't drink, I didn't want to go to the bars or the clubs after work like they did, and some of them invited me to go. But I could be a worker and I could do my job, because I was concerned about having my testimony so that others could see good works in my life and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. And every full-time job I had as an adult, I got to lead at least one person to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And many times I had visitors in church because I was concerned about my testimony on the job. Now, Christian men need to be concerned about their testimony in five areas. Number one, be concerned about your testimony with the Lord. God knows us. He knows our hearts. He sees behind facades. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intents of our heart. And we need to be concerned about our testimony with the Lord. Did Job have a testimony with the Lord? Oh yes, Satan came accusing him. God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." Job had a testimony with the Lord. How about Abraham? In Genesis 18:19, God said that I know him, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they will keep the way of the Lord and his commandments. And so Job had a testimony, and Abraham had a testimony. Now listen, we know God loves you. God loves you no matter what. But does God trust you? Is God willing to give you responsibilities? Does God know that you're going to be a good steward, that you're going to be a good servant? Or does God have to say, I can't give them this ministry, I can't give them this responsibility, because they simply won't take care of it? So what's your testimony like with the Lord? Number two, you need to be concerned about your testimony with your family. Be concerned about your testimony with your family. Does your family see your Christianity as real, or do they see it as a fake? I've had folks in our extended family that they went to church when it was convenient, but their Christianity was as fake as a $3 bill. By the way, I saw a $3 bill once. at the Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum in North Carolina. It was near Gatlinburg. Gatlinburg is in Tennessee. Had Santa Claus on it. Just in case you're wondering. Do they see your Christianity as the real deal, or do they see it as a fake? And this is something that's vital to me, because as I'm not only a father, but I'm also the pastor of my children. They have to look at me as their father and as their pastor. And that can either be an 18-year prison sentence for them until they can finally break loose and get out from under my ministry. Or it can be something that they enjoy and that they love their dad and love his preaching. But I tell you, if I'm a fake at home and they see it all the time, they will sit in those pews and they will hate every minute of it and every week of it. And when they're 18 years old, they'll be out of it because they can't stand being under a hypocrite any longer. So I've got to be careful. I want to make sure that my kids see the real deal at home. That they'll listen to me when I preach. And not see me as a fraud or a phony. And the same thing with my wife. I told my daughter wants to be a preacher's, Elizabeth wants to be a preacher's wife. She went off to Bible college. I said, now listen, before you get married, ask yourself, do I want to listen to this guy preach? Well, I think I'll love him enough. Well, I hope so. Because I've heard some guys preach, and I think I'd file for divorce. But anyway. So what's your testimony with your family? What's your testimony with the Lord? You ought to be concerned about your testimony in the church. What your church thinks of you. Timothy was a young man, but he was held in high esteem by the brethren, not only in his church, but in other local churches because of his character. And then you ought to be concerned about your testimony in the world. What do the unsaved that you know think of you? Well, they don't like me. Well, that's not to be unexpected, but do they have to at least respect your character? Or do you give them reasons to dislike you other than your testimony of Christ? And I don't say, listen, if you're on the job and you're always showing up late and you don't do your job, don't say, well, they don't hate me because they hate me because I'm a Christian. They may just not like you because you're lazy. So we've got to ask ourselves, what is my testimony in the world among my unsaved relatives and on the job and at school? I think that sums up most of our relationships among the unsaved. What is our testimony among them? Do they have to at least say, I don't agree with that guy, but at least he pays his bills and he's got a good family and good kids and takes care of his house and I'm not embarrassed to live next to him and at least I have to say that he's got character and takes, you know, my father-in-law has never heard me preach. And at first, for a long time, he didn't like me very much. But I would never mess with him because he's about this tall and he's a third degree black belt in American karate. And I can't run fast as I ought to. But I, you know what, over the years though, as he's seen how I've worked to try to take care of his daughter and how I've tried to be a good father to his grandchildren, you know what I have earned over the years? A first grudging respect and now an appreciative respect. So what is your testimony in the world? And then fifthly, what you ought to be concerned about your testimony in hell. For in Acts 19:15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? That false prophet trying to cast out devils, and the devils laughed at him and said, I know who Paul is, I know who Jesus, I don't know who you are. And I'd like to have a testimony. I don't know what devils live around Wiley, Texas, but I want them to hate my guts. Oh no, he's going out door knocking. And oh no, he's going to preach the gospel again. Oh, they're going to run a bus route again. I want them to hate the fact that our church is trying to win souls to Christ. But I wonder how many of us as Christians, the devil doesn't even have to be concerned about us because we're never going to witness or try to win someone to Christ. Now, what kind of testimony should a Christian man have? Four things in this verse number 8. First of all, a Christian man should have the testimony that he's a man of prayer. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Now, if you're on the job, I don't recommend that you get up from your job and get down on your knees and start going through your prayer list for half an hour. But as I said last week, and I'll not go through it all again, but as I said last week, you ought to be known as a person of prayer, and you ought to be willing to pray with people. And if they mention a problem to you, you can say, well, you know, if you think you have liberty to, you say, well, let's pray right now. Or if you don't think you have liberty to, say, I'm going to write it down. I'll pray for you later. A lot of times people don't know what they want. I heard a great message last night about that by Brother Fugit, about the world is crying, but they don't really know what they need. He pointed out that none of them are looking for us to come to them with the gospel. They have no idea they need the gospel. But you know how to be a person of prayer and be willing to pray everywhere. And then you ought to be known as a man of holiness. Notice the next expression there, lifting up holy hands. Now, many churches today focus on the lifting up of hands. I call this roller coaster church. And it goes along well with the rock concert atmosphere. And it's the whole service. And it's mostly the women. And this is even getting into our Baptist churches. But I want you to know, if you research through the Bible, you don't find this command given to women, you find this command given to men, lifting up holy hands. And the emphasis is not on the lifting up of the hands for the whole service. The emphasis is on lifting up hands that are holy if you're a man of prayer. See, the Pharisees, you know what they used to do? They would make these long, impressive prayers in public when everyone out there knew they were hypocrites. What was the point of lifting up their hands in prayer if their hands were so dirty and filthy that it was a bad testimony to everyone around them? Lifting up holy hands. By the way, the only time that the Bible mentions women lifting up their hands is in Ezra. But the Bible says all the people lifted up their hands and worshiped and bowed down on their faces before God. And you don't see the bowing down on their faces because you don't see altar calls in churches anymore. You want to have an experience and it's all charismania. We want to feel something, but we don't want to really humble ourselves before the Lord. Lifting up holy hands. I don't know. I've seen guys do this. I've seen Jews pray like this. I don't know if they meant, Paul meant clasping their hands together, which is a universal sign of prayer. But I believe it was, the emphasis is on, if you're going to be praying everywhere, make sure you're lifting up holy hands so you have a good testimony among those who hear your prayers. And then a man of peace. Notice the next expression, without wrath. Now I've got to admit, and this is going to surprise you, I have a little bit of a temper. Not much. There's just some times that I just want to rip someone's head off. Or at least run them off the road. I don't like driving. It's not that I don't like driving. It's that I don't like sharing the road with idiots. I was driving the other day and this guy cut me off right on my front bumper. And I honked at him. And you know what he did? He slammed on his brakes to try to get me to rear end him. Got kids in the back seat of his car. Cutting me off as I'm going 50 miles an hour. And then when I honk at him, because I don't appreciate him cutting me off, he slams on his brake, threatening me to rear end the back of his car and possibly injure the kids in the back seat. People are nuts. But you know what? As Christians, we're to be men of peace. Not always looking for a fight, but men who are like the Lord Jesus, who was strong, but he was also meek. And then we're to be men of faith. Notice it says, without doubting, without wrath, and doubting. Now the world is full of question marks, but Christian men ought to have some exclamation points. And people need to see in us genuine faith. I read about two atheists that were talking together, and one atheist said, yeah, I went to church last Sunday. He said, why did you go to church last Sunday? You didn't believe what he had to say. He said, no, but he did. And I like to hear someone who believes something from time to time. People ought to see in us a genuine faith without a bunch of doubts. Now make the Bible your answer book and make the Bible the rock of your faith, and you can have a life that is not filled with doubts, but a life that is filled with certainties, because the Bible is the Word of God. So we see the Christian man must be concerned about his testimony. And then secondly, the Christian woman must also be concerned about her testimony. Now underline the first expression in verse 9. In like manner also. So God tells the men, you'd be men of prayer and faith and holiness. And He says to the women, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, Christian ladies need to be concerned about their testimony with the Lord. Amen. And they need to be concerned about their testimony with their family. Can I ask you, ladies, something? Does your family respect your Christianity, or do they see it as a fake? You know, the most powerful influence for God in the home is often the wife and mother. Now, I'm not going to give my wife all the credit, because I believe as a father, I am an important part of my children's lives. And so are you fathers. And I believe I provide a rock of strength, and I provide some stability and some discipline. and something that only a husband can provide. Can I tell you something? I'm going to give my wife about 90% of the credit. Because she's with them every day, every hour, all the time. And I think that the best things I see in my children are what they pick up from their mother. But I tell you, it's a terrible thing when the wife and mother is a negative influence on her children. And she's pulling them away from God instead of drawing them to the Lord. And it's so sad sometimes to see husbands who want to serve the Lord and the wife does not, and usually the kids follow the wife, the mother. How sad that is. What is our testimony with our family? What is the lady's testimony in the church? How about her testimony in the world? And yes, how about her testimony in hell? You know, some of the best soul winners I've ever known were ladies. And some of the best bus captains and best Sunday school teachers and best go-getters have been ladies who cared about souls. And I tell you, they're far more dangerous against the devil than many men in church. So in like manner also, Christian women ought to be known for their prayers, their holiness, their peacefulness, and their faith. And then God gives some more instruction in verse number 9 and 10. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now that word adorn, it's kind of like when you decorate a Christmas tree. You adorn, put ornaments on a Christmas tree. And it means to decorate yourself or beautify yourself. There's two possible adornments listed here. One is outward and purely for show. One is inward. It's an inner beauty. The outward is skin deep. It's appearance only. It involves immodest apparel that shows off the body. It involves fancy hairstyles and expensive jewelry and expensive clothes, all designed to impress people, but really covering up a very shallow person on the inside. And the other is spiritual and internal and inner beauty with modest apparel and a modest attitude and a life of good works. Which one should exemplify the Christian lady? Now, let me say this before I move on. There's nothing wrong with a woman wearing jewelry or fixing her hair. The Pentecostals go to seed on this. They ignore what the Bible really says, and they teach their ladies. Yes, they teach them some things about modesty in their apparel, but they also go to an extreme when it comes to hair and jewelry. And I see ladies around town from the Pentecostal church. And I'm telling you, they have so much hair because they don't cut it, and they can't really style it. So they pile it up on their head. It looks like to me modern art. And it's just going everywhere. Don't look at me like you've never seen it, never thought the same thing. Nothing wrong with a lady cutting her hair. Now, the Bible does teach that if a man has long hair, it's a shame to him. And that a long hair is given to a woman for her covering, and it's a glory. There's nothing wrong with a lady cutting her hair or styling her hair. I've seen my wife and daughters with their hair unstyled, and I prefer it styled. I was driving my daughters the other day in the back of my Mercedes. Ever mentioned? Okay. It's kind of losing its luster now that the AC's broke. I think I'm going to enjoy it in the winter, but I don't know if winter's ever going to get here. But so I got the girls in the back, or Emily's in the back seat. Of course, we got the windows down with no air conditioning. And Emily's hair is literally sideways from the wind blow. And we got on Becky's holding her hair down. So nothing wrong with a woman styling her hair. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with a woman dyeing her hair until a certain age. We used to go to church with a lady in Weatherford, and I'd say if she was 80, she was a day. And she still dyed her hair jet black and painted makeup on her face. And I just wanted to say, you're not fooling anybody. You're just not. There's nothing wrong with dyeing your hair. Now, my opinion is you ought to dye it the same color it would normally be, but that's just my opinion. But there's nothing wrong with dyeing your hair. My wife turned 40. She said, "Do you think I should keep dyeing my hair?" Sure. I said, "Sure, you're not old yet. Getting there, but you're not old yet." And can I say that there's nothing wrong with a woman? By the way, did I just get in trouble? I don't know. I'm going to move ahead. Now, see, I don't care if my hair turns gray. That's why it doesn't turn gray. So you folks that worry about it, that's why it goes gray. And by the way, I do think there's something wrong if a man dyes his hair, but that's just that's come out of second opinions. You're not fooling anybody either. Am I in trouble? My hair can go gray, it can fall out, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. And but being an independent Baptist, being a believer in the Lord, does not mean that you cannot cut your hair or wear jewelry or style your hair or even own some nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with looking your best, and being a good independent Baptist doesn't mean you have to look like a bag lady. Now, in our family, we've never had a lot of money for clothes, but we do try to look nice for each other and to represent the Lord. And I had a man ask me Sunday, is that a new suit? I said, no, but thanks for asking. How much I paid for that suit? $12.95. Not too good to go to a thrift store. And hey, sometimes some fat guy out there, he bought a suit to go to a wedding one time and never wore it again and takes it down to the thrift store. Amen. So a fat preacher can come buy a size 48 jacket. And so, I don't mind that, and we try to look well because we want to look nice for each other and want to look nice for the Lord. Let me say this in passing. When we go soul winning, we should represent the Lord well. Put on your dress shoes. We don't have to go like we're going to the park and going out soul winning. Try to look nice. Dress up a little bit. I don't always wear a tie when it's real hot, but we ought to dress up a little, look respectable, presentable for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is modest apparel? Well, I can tell you it's a big problem for a lot of people. And it's an issue of strife and contention. And I'll say that if you don't have a modest heart, you'll never get it. You just won't ever get it. Modest apparel deals with two big issues. Number one, the lust of men's eyes. The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. Tom Malone was 90 years old, and a young preacher asked him, Dr. Malone, how old were you when the lust of the eyes went away? 90 years old, he said, I don't know, son. I'll tell you when I get there. Lust of the eyes does not go away. And men like to look where they should not look. We all know this. Let's not play dumb, amen? I get so tired when I talk about this issue and people want to play stupid with me and play the devil's advocate. Why in the world people think the devil needs an advocate? I don't understand. We know that men like to look where they should not look. And men lust over what they should not lust over. And so, modest apparel deals with the lust of men's eyes, and then secondly, the vanity of a woman's heart. I'm not saying men don't have vanity, but I'm saying this is one of the issues of modesty. That some women, or some men like to look at women, some women really like to be looked at. They like to feel that they're sexy, they get a thrill out of men turning their head at them, they get a, whether they're married or doesn't matter to them, they get a thrill out of the pride of their life to feel like men desire them. Or that they're better than others because of their appearance, because they're proud of their appearance. And so modest apparel deals with two big issues, the lust of men's eyes and the vanity of a woman's heart. Now, people who don't like dress standards always want to argue about what is modest. The word modest, I mean. Some say the word modest here just means ostentatious. That God doesn't want us wearing expensive clothes to look like we're somebody to others. All right? Now, let's not be stupid. You and your family walking through the store, husband, wife, and kids. And all of a sudden, a woman walks by. She's got a full-length fur coat on, high heels, a long, expensive dress, diamonds around her neck, diamonds in her ears, and a Lhasa Apso dog. And you see her walking by, and you say, wow, she's so immodest. No, you don't. No, you don't. And you walk into the store, and all of a sudden, here comes some 20-year-old young woman, and she's wearing Daisy Duke short shorts. And she's got a T-shirt that's about, she's probably been wearing since she was 9 years old and has grown out of. And you see everything you shouldn't see. You know what your wife says if she says, look away, and covers her son's eyeballs? That's so immodest. So let's not play stupid and act like that modest has nothing to do with sexuality and appearance. Sure, certainly does. Now, the lust of men's eyes is a big problem. And a Christian woman understands that she ought not to only respect herself as a daughter of the King, but also be respectful to others and not be a stumbling block to men. Now, what do men's eyes want to see? Now, to be blunt, a man wants to see everything between her knees and her neck. Let's not play stupid, folks. A man wants to see what's between her knees and her neck. Everyone knows this. The advertising industry knows it. Television industry knows it. Entertainment industry knows it. Every fashion industry, everybody knows this. That's what ought to be covered. People are so dense today, I feel like I've got to draw a picture, but if I drew a picture, it'd be sin. That area should be covered. And I don't mean covered with a tight fabric like a second skin. And I'll go ahead and say that some skirts are as immodest as a tight pair of blue jeans, the way they fit. And if I can see your underwear through it, it's not modest. I mean, we've got to be honest about things and realize that, you know, it is hard for us to be modest in this day and time, but it's worth it to obey the Lord. You know, they have invented things now called slips and modesty panels. And there's a reason why it's called a modesty panel. And listen, we've got to be honest about some things and realize the Bible does teach us some issues, teach us some things, and does command us to dress modestly. All right, let me show you some verses. We'll finish tonight with a couple of verses of the Bible. Mess up your evening. Proverbs chapter 7. Turn with me, please. Proverbs 7. Just going to show you a couple of verses about apparel. And we'll close it out tonight. Proverbs 7, verse 10. Proverbs 7 and verse 10. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. All right, so the harlot had clothing that was distinctively hers. What do you think the harlot was advertising? Her body. And she was different from the ladies of her town who weren't selling their bodies. And if you're not selling your body, you shouldn't advertise your body. I wonder what harlots wear these days. I mean, how in the world could they possibly distinguish themselves from the rank and file females of our country who don't wear hardly any clothes anyway? And so there's the attire of a harlot. Now you might mark your place there in Proverbs. We'll come back. We go to Isaiah 47. We'll see a brief description of a harlot's clothes. Isaiah 47. And in this passage, it's an illustration of Jerusalem that had started out a virgin daughter, and it now is lost purity, lost decency. Look at chapter 47 and verse 1. Come down, sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. So it's a picture of a young girl that's become a prostitute. What does she do? She changes the way she dresses. She makes bare her legs. She uncovers the thigh. She shows her nakedness. You see? And I believe that Christian ladies ought to cover their legs, ought to cover their thighs, and ought to cover their nakedness. Let's go back to Proverbs 31. Of course, this is the virtuous woman. Good to see if she has anything to say about how a Christian woman ought to dress. Proverbs 31 and verse 22. Verse 21. 31, 21. Here's the virtuous woman. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself uncoverings. That's how modern clothes are. How little can we put on without getting arrested? The virtuous woman, she makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. There's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes. Nothing wrong with wearing colorful clothes. She's wearing purple. When my wife was young, we're in our 20s, and you know, we had a very limited budget for clothes, and it seemed like at one point all of her clothes were black and brown. And I said, honey, you're young. Don't dress like we're going to a funeral all the time. Wear some bright colors. Match your personality. You know, there's nothing wrong with a Christian lady wearing bright, sunny, happy clothing. And that she's wearing silk and purple. And that she covers herself. She covers her body. She wears modest clothes. Now, it's not easy these days to have standards and live up to standards because it's hard to buy good clothes anywhere. My wife is very disappointed that Cato is no longer selling denim skirts. That was her go-to place. These days, when you go to the store and you buy something, you've got to put things in them to make them decent. Or make your own. And how many of us are talented enough to do that? So it takes work to dress modestly and appropriately. But the Bible says that a Christian ought to adorn herself in modest apparel. Well, one last place. Let's go to Deuteronomy 22:5, just so we can say we did. Deuteronomy 22:5. Well, that's in Deuteronomy. Yeah, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any book in the Bible. And just so you know, the Ten Commandments are in here too. There's a lot of things in Deuteronomy that don't apply to us. There's things in this chapter that don't apply to us. It's a scattering of laws and commandments and principles. Notice in 22 verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination to the Lord thy God. Now folks, when God says something's an abomination, you ought to pay attention. Well, I'm tired of this. I had to listen to this all the time when I was a kid, and I had to listen to a Bible college. Is it in the Bible or not? I don't care what you had to listen to in Bible college. Is it in the Bible or not? Now, way back yonder, there were preachers who said, folks, there will come the time when men, boys are wearing skirts and dresses. And we all said, it's not going to happen. You know, I read on the news the other day, there was a boy who sued his school because he wanted to wear a dress and a skirt to school and they wouldn't let him. And he won. God says it's an abomination. I never have, you know, people want to argue with me about the first part of the verse, but they don't seem to mind the second part of the verse. We all seem to understand that men shouldn't walk around in pantyhose and high heel shoes and blouses and skirts, but for some reason we can't accept that, hey, the woman's not to wear the man's garments either. There ought to be a clear distinction between men and women. We've lost that. We're unisex in our society. Children are confused. They don't even know now if they're boys or girls. There ought to be a distinction in the way we wear our hair and the kind of clothes that we wear that says, hey, I'm a man and I'm proud of it. Or, hey, I'm a woman and I'm proud of it. And I'm going to dress modestly. I'm going to dress appropriately. I'm going to be feminine. I'm going to be decent. I'm going to be holy. Our man says, I'm going to be masculine. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to be clean in the sight of God. And I'm not going to wear a woman's clothing. It's a crazy day we live in. But you know, the Bible laid down some principles that Christians have been making fun of and ignoring, cutting out of their Bibles for 40 years. It would not hurt Christianity today if we returned to dressing modestly and appropriately all the time and everywhere. I say, preacher, what does the rest of that verse mean? It says, with shamefacedness. What does that mean? It means not being a flirt. Okay? Christian women shouldn't flirt sexually with men that aren't their husbands. Can we get an amen on that? I don't want my wife flirting. My wife can be friendly. She's a very friendly person. Doesn't bother me. But I don't like when women flirt with me, and I wouldn't want my wife flirting with someone else. And people know when they're flirting and they know when they're being flirted with. Shamefacedness doesn't mean I've got to walk around with my eyes on the ground all the time, but it means I'm not brazen like a harlot, advertising myself, trying to get some man's attention, trying to seduce him or just flirt with him for fun. And then sobriety. Certainly Christian women ought to be sober-minded, not goofy-headed like so many girls are these days. Sober-minded. And goes on to say with good works. Now, finish with our testimony. I told you 100 times, Mrs. Raspberry and I were not raised in church. We both got saved around 15 or 16. She was a bus kid. I was brought in by a friend from high school. Mrs. Raspberry was not raised to have any kind of dress standards. In fact, my mother-in-law used to dress her as immodestly as possible because she said, how are you going to get a man if you don't show off your body? When my wife would go to camp or church and occasionally get convicted about her short shorts or bathing suit or the tight pants that she wore, she would go home and tell her mom, I don't want to wear these anymore. And her mom would say, you're going to wear them whether you like it or not. I can't even get Christian parents to tell their kids, you ought to wear decent clothes whether you like it or not. And she's telling her, you're going to wear these immodest clothes whether you like it or not. And it wasn't really until my wife was able to move out of the house and she lived with an aunt, she lived with the pastor and his wife, she lived on her own, that she could finally say, I'm going to wear what I want to wear. And unlike many Christian kids who say, I'm going to wear what I want to wear now and go totally worldly, she said, I'm going to get to wear what I want to wear now. I'm going to dress godly. And I remember she had like one dress and two skirt outfits, and she rotated them through the week going to high school. Now, there was no one in our church except, I think, Mrs. Turner and I think Mrs. Foreman who had any kind of dress standards. Our pastor and his family had no dress standards. Except you dress up for church and you dress like heathens the rest of the time. We were not taught anything. But we began to study the Bible. We did go to Bible college. The Bible college, their standards were simply for while you're at school. They did not enforce anything away from school. But I'll tell you what I saw as I got to hearing other preachers and being introduced to other ministries. The churches where the students and the people that I saw were on fire for God and dedicated and soul winning and making a difference and serving in bus ministries and surrendering to the mission field, those were the churches where they had high standards. Seems like that just went hand in hand with soul winning and the King James Bible and strong music and godly living and a real dedication. And the churches where the youth group was like ours, that was worldly and fornication was common and no one was doing anything about it and things were going crazy, those were the churches that they had a large Sunday morning attendance, but almost no soul winning, worldly music, lukewarm, little dedication. And that's where my wife and I said, you know, maybe there's something to what these folks are doing. We began reading the Bible and asking questions, reading some good books and stuff. And that's how we came to embrace the kind of standards we have today. And I'll tell you something, after 20 years, I have no regrets. We've raised our daughters. They all have different tastes. I have one that's kind of prissy. I have one that likes to wear camouflage. And I have one that's, I don't know how to describe Emily. I'm just kidding, Emily. Emily's super modest. And I appreciate that. And Joe doesn't matter for this sermon. And I don't have any regrets. It's not been easy. I've taken a lot of flack in this church. People that disagreed called us legalists and Pharisees. Doesn't matter. When you find truth in the Word of God, you stand on it. And you stand by it. I wish everyone in our church was here tonight because I may not deal with this passage for a long time. But God tells us, Christian men, we need to be concerned about our testimony, and Christian ladies need to be concerned about their testimony, and we ought to ask ourselves, what in the world should I wear? I can tell you that what was immodest in 1995 is immodest in 2015. The style of pants is different, but immodesty is the same. Style of blouses are different, style of dresses are different, styles of skirts are different, but immodesty is always the same because immodesty shows off the same area. No matter what the clothing style is. Christians ought to be concerned about that. And I want you to pray about it. And ask God, what in the world should I wear?